We're going to jump into our message here in just a minute. Before we do that, just a few housekeeping things, announcements. There is a ton of stuff happening at BMCC, so we encourage you to stop by our Get Connected table, sign up for our weekly email, make sure you hit us up on social media where we update all that stuff. Go to our website, bmcc.cc. You can see all the announcements, catch up on past messages, all that stuff. I'm sure I'm forgetting a lot of things, but I know CR, Celebrate Recovery, meets this Tuesday. Elevate this week, our junior senior high ministry is meeting actually at our house for something really special. How special? You got to come and find out. All right. And then this Saturday, men, we have a wing night at Rob Duff's house. He opens his house, and it's pizza and wings and all kinds of stuff like that, and axe throwing and cornhole. And so that's a good time. So come on out. You can see lots of information. Couples campouts coming up. Our Emerge, our young adults group is having an outing. Like, lots of stuff happening. Lots of places, opportunities for you to get involved, to get to know one another, and also to serve. You know, our mission is to help today's generation come to know, love, and serve Jesus. And the serving part is huge, because that's where we really get the application. Not just, what does this word say, but how do we apply it? And you need other people to do that. So that's why all these things are happening. We encourage you to get connected, get involved in those ways. And of course, today, Sunday, is the last day of the Palm Mountain Festival. Woo! So come on now.
I mean, I'm excited because I'm going.
I know. We're actually going to go today. So we're going down for lunch today. All right, rain or shine, because rain or shine, I'll be hungry after second service. So I'm going to go there. And with the rain, great. I'm telling you, I'm willing to bet our baked potato and chili sale is going to be through the roof today.
Yes.
Because it's a nice chilly day, so we're going to go there. So go get it while it lasts, all right? So we'll see you down there after service today.
All right, awesome. We're concluding our Surviving the Seasons series today. This is the season finale. The season's finale. Okay. Today we're celebrating the harvest. Woohoo! And I really, really wanted to make t-shirts that said, I survived the Surviving the Season series at BMCC. That would have been great.
Would anybody buy that shirt?
Jeremy.
Would anybody actually buy that shirt? Wear it for you? Oh, maybe we'll look at it.
Because we know this has been long. This has been a long series, but we have had so many people tell us how helpful it's been, and that's such a blessing. And even if you got one little nugget out of it, one little blessing out of it, we're happy.
When the Lord gave us this idea, it was like, oh, maybe we should do a message on the seasons. A message on the season. Well, that's probably going to be a little more than 1 week or 2 weeks.
Yeah.
So here are week nine.
Yeah. So over the last 9 weeks, we've talked about how in every area of our lives there are seasons, and that we may be in different seasons in different areas of our lives. Remember the graph that was all kind of messy? And that's why our lives oftentimes feel like we're in chaos, because we're happy in one area, sad in another area. There's blessings in one area, and there's other areas where we feel like we don't have enough. And so we kind of feel in this place of chaos sometimes, but that Jesus is the constant through every season, every emotion, every challenge, every blessing. He is the constant through that whole thing. So he's in it with us. He's Lord over all of it. God uses the seasons to help us grow and to demonstrate his faithfulness. And what we'll see today is that, yes, God is in every season, and in every season there are blessings. Every season brings blessings because God is in it. So for a little bit of fun, I want you to just reach under your chair, and we have 10 little prizes under 10 different chairs. Balcony, you're included, so check out your chair, or if you check out the chairs next to you, you never know. Anybody find a prize? Did anybody find? It's a little piece of paper. Anybody, who found one? Maggie's got one. What does it say, Maggie? One food item and one drink at the Palm Mountain Festival today. Free food item and a free drink at our booth. Make sure you go to our booth, not just any booth.
Yeah.
Okay. But I got this at church. Jesus said I won this, right? All right. So happy harvest, everybody. All right. But that's what today is about, celebrating the harvest.
Yep. So, you know, this we talked, you know, all this has been all these messages have been leading up to the harvest. You know, you come out of the winter where you let the old things pass away, you let the old things die off. It's a time of resting in God as He's doing something new. He's preparing you for something new. Springtime, where we cultivate the soil of our heart by turning, repenting from our own stuff, forgiving others for their stuff, planting God's good seed in our hearts, right? Letting Him remove the rocks, the big hurts, the big things that we've experienced, letting Him work in those things, getting that out, okay? Planting good seed, doing things differently according to His way. Summertime, watering, weeding, and waiting as God causes the growth, right? Sometimes we don't get instantaneous results. There are growing seasons and all that. We're faithful. We're starting new disciplines, all those things. Then we get to the harvest time. This is why you work all year long for the harvest. The harvest, though, of course, sometimes you don't get a harvest, or you don't get the harvest that you thought you were going to get. But God is still in those things, and there's reasons for that, right? And then there is, and then at the end of a harvest, there's usually a pruning season as well, where, okay, things that didn't grow, God's going to cut it away so that it can result in bigger growth. But let us not lose sight of the fact that there is a harvest. So we're going to read again Deuteronomy 28. We did this last week. We're going to do it again today. I've made it even easier for you, all right? It's highlighted. If you see it highlighted, I want to hear you like you believe God's word is true. Can you do that?
Woo.
This is what God has said. If, right? It all hinges on that word if. If you do what God has asked of you, then He has promised, and God's word, He cannot go back on His promises. He can't lie. If He does, He would destroy Himself. He says, this is what you will experience if you do things His way. Let's read this. All these blessings will come upon you if you obey the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the country. Blessed shall be the offspring of your body, and the produce of your ground, and the offspring of your beasts, the increase of your herd, and the young of your flock. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. The Lord shall cause your enemies who rise up against you to be defeated before you. They will come out against you one way, and will flee before you seven ways. I just got to make a note here. You notice that life is not all peaches and cream. There is still opposition here. But God is going to fight your battle for you and give you victory. Amen?
Amen.
All right, let's read on. The Lord will command the blessing upon you in your barns and in all that you put your hand to. And He will bless you in the land which the Lord God gives you. The Lord will establish you as a holy people to Himself, as He swore to you, if you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in His ways. So all the peoples of the earth will see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they will be afraid of you. There is no question that in today's culture, you absolutely terrify the rest of the world because of what you represent. They are afraid of you. Your enemy, the devil, is afraid of you because you represent Jesus Christ. Let's read on. The Lord will make you abound in prosperity, in the offspring of your body, in the offspring of your beast, and in the produce of your ground, in the land which the Lord swore to our fathers to give you. The Lord will open for you His good storehouse, the heavens, to give rain to your land in its season, and to bless all the work of your hand. And you shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. The Lord will make you the head and not the tail, and you only will be above, and you will not be underneath, if you listen to the commandments of the Lord your God, which I charge you today to observe them carefully. Amen.
Amen.
That is blessing. That's a lot. I mean, who said, I'll pass on that. How many of you want that? Come on now, right? That is a life like says, man, that God is so blesses my socks off that I can't even contain it or understand it, right? Mm-hmm. Jesus put it another way in John 10:10. He said, I have come that you may have life and have it to the full. That is the life abundant. So what does that mean? God, I do things your way, and you're going to give me a brand new car and a big screen TV and a boat and a bigger checking account. Is that what that means, God? No. Now, if you do things God's way, there is a likelihood that you will see an increase or an upgrade in your material things because you live things according to God's ways, and He wants to bless you, right? But that is the result of the growth of His fruit within you. What is His fruit? Let's read Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. Now slow down. We're going to slow down. I know I talk fast, but you got to talk slow. Let this sink in. This is what your harvest is. This is what God is growing within you. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Now, how many of you say, I know, I've prayed this prayer, and I know everyone hears it. Man, I just wish I had a little peace in my life. Anyone? I wish I had a reason to be joyful. I wish I had a reason to love. I wish I had more self-control, self-restraint. See, if we are honest with ourselves, we acknowledge that's what we really want in life. Because, and the point we're going to be making today, is when you have these things, then everything else in the world takes care of itself. We go through the seasons of life so that God can grow His character in us. That's why we go through all these things. God's character is what enables us to experience the abundant life. You can't have it apart from Him. And you get the abundant life by doing things His way, by reflecting His character. His character is what unlocks the abundant life, because your inner attitude determines your exterior altitude, to borrow that phrase from John Maxwell. Your attitude determines your altitude. And we spend all our lives trying to chase after all this other stuff, and it doesn't satisfy. And oftentimes in that pursuit, we step on other people, we abuse, we mistreat other people, we use people for our own advantage, and then you end up with actually nothing. You don't have the good stuff, and you've burned all the bridges to get there. God says, take on my character. Jesus said, learn from me. Take on my yoke. Remember, we talked about that. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. You take that on, and then you experience the abundant life. And we'll see what that looks like. All right, so Romans 14:17, let's read. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. It's not about the material things. It's not about that bigger bank account. Will God give you a bigger bank account if you do things His way? Yeah, He will. Because His promises are true, right? But it is not about the, it's not about, why? Because God has made everything under heaven for its season. It's temporary. This world is not heaven. The harvest, the growth, okay, is the transformation. It's the journey of the heart. It's the journey where you are transformed from your old way. And that's why I love that we celebrate baptism today, saying, you know what, I am laying aside the old way of doing things and I'm stepping into the new. This is that transformation. Look, every biblical hero that you look at, you're reading here, every one of them, outside of Jesus, of course, every one of them had to go through a character transformation. Now, as we read through the scriptures, right, Abraham died in Genesis. We read that Abraham, who was the father of a nation, he's the guy that God said, Abraham, if you listen to me, if you follow me, and you leave where you are, you leave your comfort zone, and you follow me into the unknown, I will make you the father of a nation. And Abraham said, okay, God, I'll do it. Now, Abraham was a man of faith, right? At 100 years old, he had a child. 100 years old, he had a child. Now, Abraham didn't do everything right every time. James is going to talk about that later on, right? He made a pretty big, colossal mistake that we are still feeling the effects of today. But at 175 years old, the scriptures tell us that Abraham died an old man satisfied with life. How many of you want to die satisfied with life? Moses died at 120 years old, and the scriptures tell us that his eye was not dim and his vigor not abated. At 120, he's like, I'm ready to keep going. Come on. God says, no, you're done. You come on home now. And now it's easy to see the blessing in these guys. These are great heroes of faith. They did all these amazing, incredible things, miracles, and all this stuff, right? But they had to be transformed over the seasons. We can look at that and go, yeah, okay, but that's not me because I make mistakes. Well, guess what? in the New Testament, we read of the ones where it doesn't work out quite so well, where they don't have quite this happy ending, if you will. But that does not change their inner attitude. See, in Acts chapter 7, we read of Stephen, who was a disciple, and he's out and he's preaching the gospel in the early history of the church. And, of course, that gets him into trouble with the religious leaders and the government, all that stuff. And they're so enraged by what this young... Stephen's a young guy. He's a young man, probably in his 20s. He's a young guy out there. And they get so enraged by what he's doing that they take him outside of the city and they stone him to death. That's a horrific way to die, because it's not quick, it's not simple, it is brutal and barbaric and painful. And as he is sitting there getting stones hurled at him, it says Stephen was full of the Holy Spirit, and he gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God with Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And the last thing he said was, "Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing. I release myself into, you know, I commit my spirit into your hands, God." Even though his ending was, by our standard, by our definition, tragic, horrific, a life cut short, Stephen said, "My eyes are fixed on the eternal. And I have lived the abundant life in the here and now I'm going to glory." It does not change my internal attitude. He didn't say, "Oh, I had all these things I wanted to do, God." Nope. He said, "I've done my part. Now we're moving on to the next phase." Peter. You know, we read about Peter in Acts chapter 2 and the sermon, the message he preached. And again, this is Peter who, when Jesus was betrayed, and taken and put on this mock trial, Peter's kind of tagging along, wanting to know what's going on, but not wanting to get involved, right? And they said, "Hey, you were with Jesus. I recognize you. You have the same skin tone, kind of. Your accent's the same. You're from the same section of the country." And Peter's like, "I don't know what you're talking about. I'm not even from the same zip code as that guy." And he actually swore as in, you know, used profanity to like say, "No, I don't know. That's not that guy." And yet, through the transformation and through the seasons of growth, now he turns around and now he's the guy who not only is the Jesus said, "I want you to lead my people. I want you to be the overseer, the one they look to for the early church." History tells us that when Peter eventually was martyred because of his belief, that he was crucified upside down. He said, "I'm not worthy to be executed in the same manner as my Lord and Savior, so crucify me upside down." He left this world. If crucifixion was not bad enough, because you're suffocating, now he's upside down. And he went praising God because he said, "I'm going to see Jesus face to face again." It did not change. He didn't say, "God, I've done all this stuff for you. Where are you? Are you going to show up and help me out?" He said, "Praise God. It's time to go home. It's time to go see him. It's time to reap the harvest. It's time to go to the great return, the great reward, and see Jesus face to face." The Apostle Paul, arguably the greatest missionary the world has ever seen, and traveled all across the Middle East and the Mediterranean there, and up into Southern Europe there, spreading the gospel and doing all this stuff. And Paul had a litany of things that went wrong for him, where he was shipwrecked and beaten and stoned and beaten with rods and hunger and thirsty and all this stuff, right? And Paul's also the guy who, he made quite a few mistakes before he came to the realization of truth, having people ripped from their homes, thrown in prison, and executed. He carried a lot of baggage. And yet, when he reached the end of his life, he knew he was a prisoner in Rome. He knew my time is drawing short. I'm going to be executed for my beliefs. This is what he said. Let's read this. "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day." No regrets. No ifs, ands, buts, what if, none of that. He said, "God has been faithful to me all my life. I've experienced the goodness of God, and now I go to him willfully, joyfully, expectantly to receive the reward for all the work I've done here." The harvest, the great harvest, is not in this world. It's heaven. That's what Solomon said in Ecclesiastes, the basis for this whole series. Everything, there's an appointed time for everything under heaven, but God has set eternity in our hearts. The reward, the ultimate harvest, is heaven. This world does not contain the great harvest because it's temporary. And so the great reward for all your seasons of growth, however long that is, whether God says that it's 5 years or it's 100 years, the rewards for that is eternity with him. There is no greater reward than that. Until we see him face to face, and I love that the Apostle Paul says that in 1 Corinthians 13. He says, right now, this side of heaven, we see things in a mirror. We're kind of dim. We're not quite sure. But one day, we're going to see him face to face. We will know fully just as we are fully known. Until then, God grows us up. He grows his character in us so that we can reveal his faithfulness and make him known to others in our lives so that they can come to know him too. God grows his character in you to make himself known so that he can be known to more and more people. Because God himself wants the great harvest. He wants as many people as possible to know him, love him, and serve him so that they can spend eternity with him and not separated from him for eternity. So, your harvest is not just for you, because your harvest isn't in stuff. Everybody say that. My harvest isn't stuff.
My harvest isn't in stuff.
You are the harvest. Why don't you say that? I am the harvest. Say it again. I am the harvest. God wants you to grow, not only so that you can receive a blessing, but so that you can be a blessing. That's why he works in you. So a farmer doesn't grow, like, look at it. We've been using farmer analogies all series long, right? A farmer doesn't grow all of his crops just for himself. He grows the crop to what? To share it with the community, with the people around him. A farmer can grow, you know, all those fields and stuff, like, you know, where's Danny? Danny's here. Danny, like, Danny's never going to eat all the corn he planted. It would take you the rest of his life to eat all that corn. Right? A farmer is never going to use all the wheat that they grow. If you're an Irish farmer, you're never going to, you know, eat all the potatoes that you grow.
Potatoes.
See what I did there? Got you hungry for a baked potato with chili and bacon and sour cream on it. The harvest is not just for the farmer to enjoy. It's for everyone's benefit. And so when you allow God to work in the seasons of your life to develop and grow your character, not only do you benefit and you experience the abundant life in the here and now, but everyone around you benefits as well because you are the influence in their lives. What does that look like? Peace incomprehensible. A peace so it defies human understanding that protects your heart and your mind. The ability, God says, to make wise decisions that stand in the against in the face of what the prevailing winds of the culture say. Wise decisions that reflect God's character. A steady trust in God, an unswerving hope, and an extravagant love for him and for other people. Contentment in all situations, because you're not based on stuff or feelings. You're saying, my goal is heaven. That's where my eyes are fixed. And so nothing in this world is going to distract me or delay me or delude me from getting there. Rest and trust in God's sovereignty, that God will cause all things to work together for good because you love him and you're called according to his purpose. That is the abundant life. That is the harvest.
That's right. Amen.
Amen. So when you sow God's word, you reap his character, and his character yields blessing because you're no longer a slave to the temporary. You are free. You are free from the flesh, and you are living through his spirit. That's the abundant life.
That's right.
Amen.
In every season, we will experience the hand of God. He's cultivating our attitudes. That's really what's happening. He's building that character. He's cultivating our attitudes through discipline. None of us like that word, right? Discipline, in that he is producing the character of Christ in us. Why? Because God loves us, and he loves you way too much to just leave you where you are, right? God knew you before you were born. He loves you. He called you to do something amazing for his kingdom. And I love that God takes us as is. Right? With big as is sticker on us, right? And what do you do when you buy something at the store and it says as is? You're looking for the flaw. Well, God knows where the flaws are. He takes us as is. He takes that off and he brings healing to us. And he's always developing his character within us. There was a line God gave me one time, just, you know, in my journal. Before the seed, you knew the tree. Before the seed was even there, he knew the tree that would come from that seed. So if that seed wasn't there yet, it was just coming out of another tree, right? But before the seed was even there, God knew the tree it would bring. Before you were even born, God knew you as a mighty oak. He sees you as the potential to be a mighty oak, firmly planted by streams of water, that yields fruit in its season. God wants you to yield fruit in your season. Hebrews 12, it says, for those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. Did you ever feel God scourge you? Scourge you, where you're like, I'm supposed to do that, but I don't want to. And then he's like, no, 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 no. We're getting back over here, right? And, you know, he's always disciplining us. And it's not in a, he's mad at us. He does it because he loves us. Just like you steer your kids toward the vegetables instead of the donut tray, right? We're going to not go to the donut tray. We're going to, over here, buddy, we're going to have some vegetables, right? And did I say vegetables? Vegetables. I do know how to say it. I must be hungry. But it says, he scourges every son whom he receives, but he disciplines us for our good so that we may share in his holiness. And holy means mature, right? It means perfect. If you do a word study, you'll see that holy, perfect, mature, they all go together. He disciplines us for our good so that we can live an abundant life. And then it says in verse 11, all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Why are you making me go through this, God? Well, when you listen to what I'm saying, you'll get out of it. That ever happened with your kids? You know, Dad, why? You know, why are you not giving me breakfast? Well, you're still in bed. Get out of bed and come to the table, right? So those who have been trained by it, afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. And righteousness simply means doing the right thing, living life God's way. All of the work that God does in our hearts is to tame the beast of the flesh, because our flesh is a beast at times, right? It trains us to love his ways and his will, and to cause our ways and our will to line up with his ways and his will, and that we won't go the world's way. Because man, that tug of the world is strong. That's a beast. The tug of the world. But we want to keep moving in God's direction, because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He's the only way to God. He's the only way to heaven. It's not just like, well, I have my truth. Well, where'd you get that? Where'd you get that? Did you made it up? Well, then it's probably not true. It's make-believe. It's made up. Get that truth from the firm foundation of Jesus Christ and his word. The Bible is truth, right? And Jesus said he's coming again. So his attitude, Jesus, the attitude of him is what the Lord is working in us. And if you look at Philippians chapter 2, you'll see that it says that the attitude Jesus had, and the reason God gave him the name above every name, was because Jesus had an attitude of humility. He humbled himself to the point of death, even death on a cross. He did not deserve death. He did not deserve death. He didn't walk away from God. He didn't turn from God. He obeyed God, yet he took death for us. He did it for us. He took the bullet, right? He took it. And he took all of our sin and all of our shame and all everything, our sickness, disease, all of it fell upon him. And we're cleansed whiter than snow because of what Jesus did for us. That is something to celebrate. We take it for granted. We truly take it for granted. I think yesterday I did a memorial service for just the people in Franklin Township who lost their lives in war. You know, and today is 9/11, and we remember those people that died because the enemy came in strong. You know, but God is faithful to us to help us through those things. Jesus took everything once and for all. You know, but we take our freedom for granted. Because it was for freedom that Jesus died, and then man came in. And it's for freedom that the people of our country died. And then the world tries to come in. We have to stay strong in the Lord. Never stop praying for our country. Never stop praying for those who are lost. So in Psalm 37:11, we've been reading Psalm 37. I encourage you to read that. It says, "But the humble will inherit the land and will delight themselves in abundant prosperity." That attitude that Jesus is working in us season after season after season. If we don't go through tough things, we'll never become humble. We'll be prideful. My life's great because I follow God, and God always gives me everything I want. He answers every prayer I ever prayed. Well, watch out, because there might be a moment where God says, "We're going to make you wait for a little bit because I want you to have an attitude of humility," right? So God has humbled us many times. Now, the humble inherit the land and will delight in abundant prosperity. So what harvests have you experienced in your life? Just think about that for a moment. In what areas have you gone through the resting, the removing the rocks, the fertilizing the ground, the planting, the watering with the word, the weeding out the junk, the waiting, the trusting? The longest growing seasons of our lives, which Cliff and I kind of mapped out this week, they were in four main areas, and I'm going to add a fifth that I didn't add until just now. They were spirit, emotion, experience and ability, and finance. And the other area, which I could lump in with experience, is forgiveness, because that is huge. Because often it takes a long time. There's a lot of growing seasons before we can hit a place where we can forgive. So for us, spiritual growth is always happening, right? For all of us. But over the years and seasons, what we saw was that God was developing us, growing us to become stronger in our leadership abilities. And that meant going through a lot of really difficult things. And he helped us to grow to this place. And I believe that in 10 more years, we'll say, "Hey, 10 years ago, we didn't know what we were talking about. And we're going to, you know, no." But stick around with us for that, right? That would be great. But God is always developing us, growing us one step at a time. 20 years ago, there's no way Rick could have said, "Here you go, here's the church." We would have been like, "What?" Right? And even when he did, we were like, "What?" But, and we're still like, "What?" sometimes, you know? But Rick, he's helped develop us and invested in us, and Jesus has helped us to grow. We've been through lots of things. So that was one of the things. Spiritually, God knew what you were made for before you were born, but you don't come out of the womb doing that thing. You have to grow into that. So if there's something you really want to do when you see this vision and you think, "I can't," I'm going to tell you, you can't yet. But you will be able to as you allow the Lord to grow you and change you, make you more like him, because you're either going to go into that thing and you're going to be dynamite, or you're going to get to that thing and say, "You know what? That wasn't God's will for me. That was my own flesh wanting that. God's got something better for me." Okay, then the next thing was we experienced emotional growth as we waited for God to make us parents. Very difficult. Many times, and I've shared it before, but many times I'd wake up in the morning and I would discover that I was not pregnant when I thought I was, and I would want to go to the couch and put the covers over my head and stay there all day. And I actually had to say, "Jen, get up. No, you're not staying here. Get up. I will love you. I will praise you. I will serve you, Lord." And we have to emotionally say, down emotion, "I trust God that he has something good for me," right? And Bella, we view her as a harvest. She was the harvest of the waiting. And if you don't know Bella, and you've never talked with her, if you do, you'll see that she is our kid. We have very similar, it's funny, the personality that comes out in our children sometimes, right? But I don't even look at her like she's not from my belly. She's mine, right? So that was something that took a very long time, and we've told our story before, so many of you know that. The next thing was experience and ability. They happen by simply living life and trying new things and growing in our abilities through practicing. So like you may have a talent, you like to sing. Again, you don't come out of the womb singing. A little three-year-old starts to develop a voice, but maybe doesn't develop into it fully. And from what I understand, you don't really fully develop into your voice until you're in your 30s. So what I'm thinking is I'm in my 40s, so it's kind of going to go downhill now. I'm not sure. But But it not just in abilities of singing, but even in abilities of writing. And we've shared the CD thing. And when I say it was something I wanted to do, Cliff wanted to do it just as much as I did, because he wanted me to stop talking about it. And we wanted to get it done. He came alongside of me to help me make it happen, because he knew that God wanted to use it, and he felt the same way that I did about it. But in all those four times of trying, three times of failing, on the current CD, it's not the same songs as the first time. I didn't just keep trying to record the same songs over and over and over again. It was like, God, what do you want to develop in me? Maybe this song could be better. Maybe you want a new song. What else do you have, Lord? And since the recording, the Lord has brought new songs, and I believe he's going to bring us another opportunity to record at some point. But there was growth that happened in that 17 years. Even though I wanted the car back when I was 17 years prior to that, but I was only riding the tricycle at that point. So you get the car later, right? And I'm waiting for the Mack truck. I want to be able to drive the Mack truck. Not a real Mack truck. I want the next one to be better. Side job. All right. So experience and ability. It's while you wait, well, I want to learn to play the guitar. I want to learn to garden. Crossing your arms and sitting on the couch is not going to get there. We got to practice. We have to have perseverance. Keep practicing. If you ever heard Pastor Ted play the trumpet, he's amazing, right? And it's because he practices every day, all the time, when he can, right? Pastor Ted, we're praying for Pastor Ted, all right, so that he can be healed so he can continue to play. All right. And then we want to do what we love to do for Jesus. And God had a plan for that CD, and whatever your CD is that you've been waiting on, God has a plan for it in his perfect time, and he knew about it before the songs were written. Before it was all written, before your dream was written down, God knows it, and he wants to help you, but it's going to take time. And then in our finances, we learned how to be content where we were and with what we had while we waited for God to bring us that next thing. So contentment is so important. And in Philippians chapter 4, it says, not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I'm in. That's what Paul said. Wherever I'm at, God, I'm content. Because why? Because I have you. I have you, Jesus, right? So we learn contentment. And like I said, forgiveness. God has helped us, because one of the other long waiting seasons sometimes is when you lose something. When you lose someone you love, or a friendship, or a marriage, or a death, and you may have to forgive yourself, you may have to forgive that person, you may have, you know, a situation you need to forgive, and sometimes that takes years. There are some things that every time someone would even say a name, it was like, ugh. And it didn't even have to be that person, but it was the name, and it was like, ugh, it hurt. And now, after years, they can say that name and I don't even think about it. You know? So that's what God does in us. We experience the harvest of our lives when our wills and God's perfect will line up together. We can't rush it. It takes time. So wherever we go in any season of our lives, and this morning I did, just to piggyback it from the first time, God just, you know, sang this to me. Winter, spring, summer, or fall, all you have to do is call, and he'll be there. Yes, he will. You've got a friend. So you always have a friend in Jesus, because he's always there. Others may say to you, hey, you should do this. You should do that. Someone offered 20 years ago to help me make a CD. I'll loan you the money. And I'm like, I can't pay that back. It was rushing the season. A financial counselor tried to get us to, you know, remortgage our house so we could put a front porch on it. When God told me 10 years in my heart, and it was only at 8 years. Well, we're only 2 years away from that. This must be the Lord. And I didn't feel right, and I felt sick. This doesn't feel right. If it doesn't feel right and you feel sick about it, don't do it. Don't do it. That's God saying, stop, wait. And if we had done it then, first of all, I would have felt sick to my stomach. Secondly, who knows, we might not have been able to pay the mortgage. Thirdly, we would not have what we have now. We have a little bit bigger porch than we would have done then, and we have a different material that we use. Just 2 years later, God was like, now. And don't rush, because someone else says, we could get you into that. We could get you to do that. You could do that. You should. I know I could, but God's not telling me to do that. And you have to be real with yourself and honor God, live to please and honor him. At 2 years when we lived in our apartment that was falling apart, we knew we really couldn't afford a house yet, but what did we do? Well, this house is falling apart, and, you know, blah, blah, blah. Let's go look at a house. We go look at a house. We go down to the basement. Both of us hit our heads because we're too tall. It was an old house, you know, and like we were already too tall for it. But it was like, well, maybe God wants us to buy this. We could make it work. No, he was saying, wait, I have something else for you. So if it doesn't feel right, it probably isn't. So those were not the promises, the getting the loan quick, the getting the loan, the buying something on credit. You know, those are not the promises. Don't settle for a substitute. As Cliff mentioned before, you know, Abraham rushed the promise. His wife said, well, maybe we could have you, you know, have a baby with my handmaiden. Great idea. Yeah, that would work well when it, you know.
Fellas, if your wife ever comes to you and says, here's my handmaiden, go have a child with her. Let me tell you something. It's a trap. Don't do it. Yeah. Okay? Run from that.
Amen. So, yeah, so Abraham, you know, Ishmael is the father.
Ishmael's the father of the Arab nation. Yeah. I mean, you want to talk about a mistake that has resulted in close to 6,000 years of unrest and strife to this day.
Yep.
Don't settle for a substitute.
Yeah, exactly. So what we see as waiting, God sees as growing. What we see as losing, God sees as pruning for greater growth. Rest in the Lord, Psalm 37 says, wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of man who prospers in his way, because of the man who carries out wicked schemes. Evildoers will be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord, they will inherit the land. The righteous will inherit the land and dwell in it forever. Amen. So real quickly, because we got something real special. Music team, actually, will you guys come up? How special? It's special. Music team, and just so you know, we've been doing that for over 20 years. Yes, the how special. We figured that out the other night. The product of the seasons. This is what God, this is the product of the seasons. This is the harvest. God's faithfulness is recurring. Our personal growth is realized. We are realizing greater personal growth, and God's character is revealed in us. The goals of the harvest are maturity, achieving the character of God, excellent spiritual fruit or evidence that Christ lives in us, and passing the character of God to the next generation, and that's an eternal mindset. If you read Psalm 37, which was written by King David, you will see a lot of the Proverbs in there. And that, listen to this. David wrote the Proverbs. I'm sorry. David wrote a lot of the Psalms. So Psalm 37. His son Solomon, who was born through a little shady thing, you know, Solomon wrote Proverbs. He learned from his father. And Solomon, we often think, oh, poor David didn't get to build the temple. His son did it. Amen. His son brought to life what his father dreamed. And you may have a dream in your life, dads, moms, that your kids will bring to life. And I think that's so powerful. Solomon sat under the teaching of his father, learned from him, probably good and bad, and that's okay. And he wrote those Proverbs of wisdom. We pass it to the next generation.
We are God's harvest for the benefit of other people. All right? Jesus said that we would know, the world would know that we belong to him by how we love one another. And so you are the harvest. And folks, as we finish this series up, right, we want to leave you with this, that you may never know the impact of your life on those around you. God has promised that the righteous would then store up and set aside treasures for second, third, fourth, 10 generations down the line. You are the harvest because you allow God to work his character in you and reveal him to the world who desperately needs him. Let's read Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. In the very beginning of God's story that he is telling, he created man, the pinnacle of his creation, put his breath in Adam's lungs. It's what sets man apart from all of other creation. Gave him the ability to communicate with God, to talk with him, to know him. Created an equal partner, Eve, so they could share in this grand adventure. And the instructions he gave to Adam and Eve is he put them in the garden. He said, I've put you in this wonderful place, this incredible playground. Cultivate it. Tend to it. Enjoy it, not just in this moment, but work on it and work at it in such a way that it will provide a blessing for you and for generations to come. God's instructions to us are the same. He is calling you to cultivate the space you're in. And maybe you say, you know what, you want to be the person that your grandkids, your great-grandkids said, you know what, my grandfather was a man of faith and he passed it on to my family. My family was different as a result of it. My mom was a prayer warrior, and as a result of it, her prayers had a profound impact on our family. You want to be that person that generations from now, they look back and they say, our lives are different because of them. And if you don't have that experience now, then let it start with you. You are God's harvest. You are his blessing so that you can be a blessing. And so I don't care if you say, well, I'm the recipient of generational curses. Today is a day we put a stop to generational curses and we institute God's generational blessings in your life. Because he is good and he is faithful in all seasons. So what we want to do is our prayer team couples. Could you guys just stand up for a moment right where you are, okay? And Jenny and I are going to come down and Pastor Ted and Joe. And okay, our prayer teams are up there. What we're going to do is, as the band leads us in a song, we want to pray God's blessing over you. Not just this blanket prayer, but for you to make a decision and a commitment that says, God, I'm submitting to you to work your character in me, that I can receive your blessing so that I can be a blessing. What we'd ask you to do, and I'm going to ask you guys, Heidi, are you going to be up there? Great. We'll be all around the room here. I want you to come as a family. Come to one of these prayer teams. And we're just going to pray God's blessing over you. Pray that he would pour out his spirit on you. That he would work his character in you. That you could reveal his character. And that you would be the beginning of generational blessings. Here and now and moving forward. We got something special for you. We got these made up for you. It's a magnet. You can put it right in your fridge. Prayer of blessing from number 624. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you, be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. Let this be a reminder that God pours out his blessing on you so that you can be a blessing. We're going to ask you that you take one per family so we have enough for both services, okay? They'll be here. They'll be around. We'll have them in the lobby afterwards if you don't grab one. All right. But this is what we want to give to you. So during this time, we're going to ask you to come together as a family, and we'll pray over you. All right. If you're here today, and you have never said yes to Jesus, you haven't taken the first step of submitting your life to him, but you want it. You want the assurance of the eternal reward, the great reward. You want the assurance of heaven. I'm going to ask you to do something radical. I'm going to ask you to get up out of your seat and find one of these prayer teams and say, I want to give my life to Jesus today. Jesus Christ hung naked on a cross for you so that you could live with him forever and have the abundant life in the here and now. So if you want it, I don't think it's that too much to ask for you to get out of your seat and go talk to another person and say, I want eternal life with God. So we're going to come down here. The band's going to lead us in a new song today, for us anyway. All right. And so when you're ready, bring your family. If you got your kids here, bring your kids with you. And we're going to lay hands on you, like the Apostle Paul said, to stir up the Holy Spirit within you, commission you, and pour out God's blessing on you. Even if you're a family of one, absolutely. Okay? Because you have influence. Every person here is influencing someone somewhere. So we love you. We're going to pray God's blessing on you. And then we'll be done for today. All right? All right. Praise God.